So we're going to do a little thing a little bit different today. Basically, I'm going to try to give you an overview of James, the book of James, and it'll introduce you to the book, although I won't be preaching it, but it'll be introducing you to that. And I don't know when you're going to preach, so somebody's preaching through it, but you know, if it happens in 2 years, you'll remember this, see, and you'll know what it's about. There you go. So I'd like to put it all together, but before we do, why don't we have a word of prayer? Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your love for us, your guidance and your direction for us in our lives. Father, as we look at the book of James, we want to actually put it to work in our lives. So we want it to change us. We want to know what it is to live a life of faith. And Father, we ask that that life would be a rich and fulfilling life for each one of us. And so we pray for your blessing. We pray for your direction in our lives. We pray that we would be able to apply what we've learned this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to go all the way through the book of James. And that means, obviously, that I'm going to look at it in a broad sense in a lot of ways. But we'll go through each chapter and we'll understand. So we'll get a sense for what's going on with the book, and so that we can understand and apply it to our lives. And I don't think we often start looking at the book of James and we want to break it up and break it up and break it up and break it up some more in trying to get that. And I want to try to bring it all together. So I want to break it apart, but I want to put it to get back together again. And so we're looking forward to doing that. So now the book of James can be viewed as a proverbs of the New Testament. We probably don't think of it but that way, but we should, because the focus of James is on wisdom, living a life of wisdom. So it's wisdom in this life. So it's how we go through this life, and we are living a life of wisdom. And so as you think of that, and as we go through the book, we'll begin to see that idea. Now, we have a focus in James, and it's on a life of faith. And when we think of life, we think of it as living. Life is not just something, oh, I'm alive. So what? That's not what we're dealing with. We're talking about the way that we should be living our life. So the focus of James is on wisdom in life, and the idea of living, or the idea of life, is talking about a manner of living. How do I live my life? And James is very practical in that. Now I want to tell you some just real quick facts, just so I can say we did it. But first off, let's talk about who James was. James was the brother of Jesus Christ. He was actually the firstborn after Jesus. So he knew him quite well. And as a matter of fact, we're told earlier that Jesus came and spoke to James after his resurrection. So he's not just anybody. And then when we look at James, we realize, oh, he's the head of the Jerusalem Council, we see in Acts 15. We talk in that council, and then James sums it up. And he says, no, this is what we need to write and say to the church in Antioch. And so this is a man who has a lot of wisdom for us. Now, James died in 62 A.D. Now, that's pretty young, but it's also young in the age of the church. Because he's actually, this is the, it makes James the first of the New Testament books to be written. So it was written in about somewhere in the late 40s, 45 to 48 AD. And so it's the first book that was written that is recorded in the canon, you know, the New Testament. And so that kind of helps us understand that. And so then also then it's important to understand who he's writing to. He's writing to the Jewish believers who are scattered throughout the world. This is known as the diaspora, and it's written to the 12 tribes of Israel who have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So that's important for us to understand. So in other words, they're living outside of Israel, and they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so they need to know a little bit about him. Practicality of James is second least theological book in the Old New Testament. We don't always think of it in those terms. The most non-theological book in the New Testament probably is Philemon. And then James is the second least theological book in the New Testament. So his focus then is on the practical application of theology. As we go all the way through the book, we're going to see how do I apply? How do I apply? How do I apply it? So if you want to know how to apply something in your life, look at the book of James. When we're going through the various trials of life and so on, that's going to help us. However, it alludes to over 20 Old Testament books, many Old Testament characters, the Ten Commandments, the Law of Moses and Jesus, and the Sermon on the Mount. So the application of James is to our lives. We should be able to walk out of here this morning applying this to our life. There's no reason why we can't apply something from what we're going to hear this morning to our lives as we go out. And so it's very important for us to understand that. So in James chapter 1, he's talking about the faith in the trials of life. Well, how do I handle, in the midst of my life, how do I handle the trials that I'm going through? Well, he talks about that. And he says very quickly, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Well, I'm going to talk about James chapter 1. It's dealing with the trials of life. Okay, and the first trial was going to be seen in verses 2 through 8. And basically what he tells us in that paragraph is that we are to be joyful and we are to seek wisdom. That's it. He'll tell you how to go about it, but the bottom line is what he's going to teach us is how to be joyful and how to seek wisdom in this life. So when things aren't going well, and you don't feel like being joyful, and you don't think you ought to be joyful, that you should be, then you're going to go here, and you're going to find out how to be joyful, and how do I seek wisdom? How do I go about that when I'm going through the trials of life? In verses 9 through 11, he's going to tell us that we need to maintain a right perspective in life. Let the lowly brother exalt in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass. The flower fails, its beautiful appearance perishes. So the man of rich man also will fade in his pursuits. But he's telling us, let the lowly brother glorify in His exaltation. We forget often that we are exalted. You know that? We're exalted above others. Why? One reason, faith in Jesus Christ. As a believer in Christ, as knowing Christ, I should then exalt, they were told, in the glory of my exaltation. That's what we have. That's what matters to us. Why are we moping around thinking about how horrible my life is? My life's not horrible. I have it. I have life. I have life in Jesus Christ. And so that's very important for us to see. And by the way, in verses 12 through 18, he talks to us a little bit about sin. And blessed is the man who endures temptation. But when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love him. By the way, you want to know a reward that you're seeking? The crown of life. At least as one. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 talks to us about rewards in life. He's talking about the Bema seat of Christ. Here's one of the rewards. Now wait a minute. I don't want to be at the Bema seat and not have this reward. I don't want to be there and not have the crown of life. But he tells us in verses 12 through 18 about, and he says, the way out of the trials of life is not sin. Think of it this way: when I'm going to be in the midst of a trial, I'm not going to get out of that trial by sinning. Too often we make that choice. When things aren't going well and it's not like it should be, I'm going to take a shortcut and I'm going to sin. Trying to get out of that trial. Not going to happen. So we don't get out of life by doing that. So he says here, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. I get so tired of people trying to say when the things aren't going well, this is a test for me by God. No, God tests no man with evil. Ever. And so when we have trials in our life, it isn't from God. Ever. He's not tempting us to do evil. God's not testing you by tempting you to do evil. He doesn't do that. He's a good God. There is no evil with Him. And that's not how He's going to get us to change in our lives and make it in our lives. So that's totally out. It's sin. Us choosing to sin when we're in those trials is not the way out of the trial. You're not going to get out of the trial by sinning. And so that's very important. He covers that in verses 12 through 18. So then in verses 19 and 20, he says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So, guard your tongue and guard your emotions. Guard your tongue and guard your emotions. And you know exactly what I'm talking about if you're married. Barry, you do. You know. And I don't want to do that. I don't want my wife hurt because I got a stupid mouth. And sometimes it might hurt her with some of the things I do or say. Now, that's becoming more prevalent in my life. I do stupid things as I get older. But you know what I'm saying. It's very important. We have got to guard our tongue and our emotions. And we see that very clearly in verses 19 and 20. Then in verse 21 through 17, we're told to live righteously in the midst of those trials. Wait a minute. What? You're going to get yourself in the midst of trials. Anybody doesn't have trials in this life? All right. You guys didn't raise your hand, did you? Because we all have trials. Things don't go well all the time. But what is important is that we live in a righteous manner in the midst of those trials and at all times. So we want to then lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You ever done that? I mean, you know, all you got to do is, here's a good way of doing it. You go in there and you look at the mirror and you want to make sure your hair is neat. That's no problem for me, okay? But for some of you, it's a problem. But you want to make sure your hair is nice and neat, right? And you walk out and you go down the hall and you can't, man, then you go back and you look in the mirror again. Well, I got to make sure that what I just saw was right before I walk out the door. Because you do want to look, especially when you're going to a party, right? You'd have to live a righteous life in the midst of the trials of life. Be wise. Be wise. That's what James 1 basically is telling us to do. He's telling us, be faithful in the trials of life. We have them. We will have them. We'll have them in our job. We'll have them in our home. We'll have them everywhere we go. We will have trials in this life. So, you know how to get ready for a trial? Long before the trial comes, you practice how you're going to do in that trial. Oh, you're going to live a joyful life. I'm going to count it all joy when I fall into various trials. I'm going to glory in my exaltation then when I fall into the trials. I remember who I am. I want to endure temptation. For when I've been approved, I will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. I want that crown of life at the Bema seat. Anybody here not working for crowns? Raise your right hand. Oh, so we all are. Mine wasn't raised. We all are. That's what I want as a believer in Jesus Christ. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When I hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that's when I receive the reward. But whatever that is, I want to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Well, in James chapter 2, we see that we have faith in the necessities of life. Now, my wife was asking me, what do you mean by necessities? Well, what I mean by necessities is what James is saying. When you have a living faith, It's not referencing the faith that saves from eternal damnation. Okay, that's how we can get in trouble. This is not how James is dealing with that. So we don't want to talk about that. But when we talk about a living faith, I'm living my life of faith. Okay, so I'm living with that way. I'm not that guy that comes, I'm not exalting the guy that comes in into the assembly that with all the gold earrings and the gold this and the gold that. I'm not putting down the poor or the man who comes in because he's poor and he looks like a bum and he needs new clothing or a new bath or something. No, we're not worried about that. It means that I am focusing on a regenerate being focused this way. I want to, in my life, have a focus of, how do I want to say that? I want to say this in the right way. A regenerate person who says that he has a walk of life, but gives no evidence of it in his life, that's a problem. That's a problem. That's a problem for that man or that woman or even that child. When I say child, at that point I'm talking about the teenage years now or coming into America. But I've got my life. It's got to be good. By the way, we have I don't want to go into high school not prepared for high school. You know that? Some of us know what I mean. When I went into high school, I wasn't prepared. When we go into high school and we walk into high school as a young person, and here I'm walking into the ninth grade, and by the way, if you want to, this is my opinion, but I'm going to give it to you. I think that high school should start in the 10th grade, not 9th. You have an added problem when you have a ninth grader with a 10th grader, so you need to be aware of that. Because those adult men who are seniors are going to try to take advantage of you who's still just a kid because you're in the ninth grade. These are men at 18. Don't kid yourself. And they're after you. I'm pick on you, little girl. Because they know you're naive. So the worst thing that we ever did in our education system was decide that we needed to have middle school. We needed to have junior high. Just like it was for all those people with us with gray hair had. We had to give people more of a chance to deal with that. So you need to be aware of that. So focus of chapter 2 is in fact all of James, but it's between a regenerate person who says he has a walk of faith but gives no evidence in his life and a regenerate person who walks the walk of his faith. And that's what he's trying to make a distinction there. So in other words, James 1, you want what? You wisdom. And James 2, you want wisdom. In James chapter 3, faith in the words of life, that we want the blessings of the tongue. The tongue is difficult to control. Very difficult to control. And so we notice in chapter 3, he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And you know, you think about this, one of the most exciting times in my life as a believer was when I finally got done with seminary and I was called to the first church to pastor it. What a dummy. You kidding me? No, that's what I wanted to do more than anything. I really wanted to be that. And then I got there and I thought, oh my word, why do I have a stricter judgment? But you do. When you want to use the tongue, when you want to teach the word of God, you have a stricter judgment. You're not worried about what people in few say. You want to worry about the person whose name is Jesus thinks of what you just said. You have a stricter judgment. And it's important that you know what you've got. The difficulty controls the tongue. To control the tongue and make sure it comes out everything like just like you want it to. And it is so important. It's your own words, by the way, with which James is interested, not someone else's. So when you think about that, now you can put yourself in a different thing, because at different times you're fulfilling that role. Are you a father? Are you a mother? Do you think that your children are going to respond to the way that you speak to them? Are they going to respond to what you say? Are they going to respond how you say it? Those things matter. They matter in the life of that child. And your tongue can get you in trouble. Just like their tongue gets them in trouble when they're little and they're a little bit too rambunctious, but I guess we'll say. But in verse 13 through 18, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. You see, there's our word again for James. Wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good truths, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, where this kind of applies for you is when you consider that we're talking about words and wisdom. And we want to have an impact on people's lives. But right off what we get is this right at the end of the chapter, but the wisdom that is from above. That's the wisdom that we're trying to look for. When you're trying to have an impact on somebody's life, when you're trying to help a fellow believer in Jesus Christ, when you want to help that brother or that sister who needs a word of encouragement, who needs a word of exhortation, or, you know, come on, get up on your feet, get off the ground. Why are you living that way? You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You know how we often think of, you know, when we see somebody on the ground, we want to get them up. And, you know, you want to chew them out. Really? The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the next time you want to talk to somebody that is a believer in Christ and you want to get them going some because there's something in their life that they're just not doing right and you want to help them get right, well, be pure, then be peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and full of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Work on that. Those are the things you need to work on. That's how you're going to keep your tongue where your tongue is supposed to be. And it's important. It's so important. So when we see in James, we see, first off, we need to have wisdom in the trials of life. We need to have wisdom in the necessities, we'll say, of life. Living a faith that we should live. We need wisdom in the words of life. If I'm going to help somebody, I need to have a little bit of wisdom in my words. Not because they get angry. Don't beat somebody down and think you're going to lift them back up. Because they're not going to want to hear it. Some will, some won't. But you know what I mean. Well, in James chapter 4, we find out that there's faith in the judgments of life. I want to have wisdom. I want to be living in life. I want to have good faith. I need to have that in the judgments of life. Humility directs your judgments. Humility receives the grace of God. Humility brings God's lifting, verse 7 through 10. Humility allows God to be the judge, not us. My job is not to judge your life. I want to help you in your life. I want to help you. I want you helping me when you see me doing things I need help with. But my job is to allow God to be the judge. That's what humility does. Let Him do the judging. We'll just go and help each other with lifting others up. We'll and so on. But anyway, then humility boasts in the Lord. Verses 17 to 13, he says this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make profit. Whereas we do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him is sin. In other words, when I'm going out and I'm wanting to be humble, you know, if I decide I want to go start a new business, I want to go someplace. Well, as an example, when I went to Grand County, all right, Colorado, start a church. Do you know what I did for the first 6 months? I built houses. Why? Because nobody in Grand County knew who I was. And my attitude was that I'm not going to go into this county and be Joe whatever and start telling everybody how to live their life. I'm going to go let these people watch me live. Get to know them. I got to know people in Kremlin. I got to know people in Hot Sulphur. I got to know people in Grand Lake. I got to know people in Granby. Over in Fraser. I got to know people in Winter Park. I actually met people in all those towns. And one time I was in, just to show you, after I'd been there a while, and there was a guy, he was a painter, and he was finishing a door. And I was building this house. It was a huge three levels and big log house, big logs. And there are three of us who built that house. I built it, I cleared land. I poured the foundation. I put the floor on. And we built it up from there. There were three of us. And we were about getting this thing done. And everything's going. We're working on it. But I'm putting in windows. You know, we didn't order windows. I built the windows. And I went out in the hills and cut the trees and everything. And we built those windows. And I was putting in this window. And y'all know about my thumb. If you don't, you do now. But I did this when I was a little kid. I was 3 years old. And electrocuted myself and burned it up. But I can use it now. But it is, this joint is unbelievably tender. I mean, it is tender. You want to see me cry? Just hit me this way. And I was building this window, and I missed with the hammer. I don't know, I was putting a nail in or something. And I miss, and I hit my thumb. And I looked at my thumb, and I said, "Ah, man, that hurt." And I shook it, and I said, and I went on to go on to the next one. That's all it was. There was a painter putting finish on a door. And he looked at me after I'd started, and he said, you're starting a church, aren't you? Because this is toward the end of the 6 month. I said, yeah. My wife and I will be there. I just watched how you hit your hand. And what it said to me was, you walk the walk, you don't talk the talk. Because I hit my thumb. But it hurt bad. And I said, ouch. And that was it. You see, if I know to do good and I don't do it, it's sin. It's sin. I'm one of those people to see my life. I wanted them to know what kind of man that I was. By the way, when I was a senior in high school, I couldn't say a sentence without having a cuss word in it. And after I became a Christian at about 23, that began to change my life. And it changed my life. And that by the time I got to Grand County, I didn't know what cussing was. Never came out of my mouth. It's got to be right. James Fite talks about faith in the troubles of life. It says in verses 1 through 6, the rich will oppress you. And those who oppress you will be judged. Verses 7 through 12. Be faithful till the Lord comes. And specific times in life. Verses 13 through 18. Well, when you're suffering, it says, pray. When you're suffering, pray. That's it. When you're cheerful, sing psalms. That's it. When you're sick, call the elders. My wife's going to get on me for saying this, but I'm going to say it. We've been praying for so many people for so many days. They've been sick and so on. And can't remember how many years have been here. Seven? And they don't remember? How come nobody's called the elders to pray for them when they get sick? I'm just curious. But I want you to think about that. Call the elders, not the doctor. Sometimes you've got to call the doctor, it's an emergency. But you know what I'm trying to say. Pray for her. Let us pray for you. Let us pray for you so that you get well. You know, I'm going to tell you a little story. In Maxwell, Nebraska, I was the pastor of the church. And we had a particular lady who called for the elders. Unfortunately, it was a Baptist church, so I was the only elder. But when you know how the reality is and the way the Baptist churches work, especially in small towns, the deacons are the elders. The trustees are the deacons. And so I asked all the deacons to come. And we were going to pray for this person. She was going to come. And by the way, it does say that we anoint them with oil, so they will be anointed with oil. And we were going to pray for her. And one of the men came in, and he was sitting down, and he made a comment to me, and he said, "Oh, I don't think this is going to work." Now, I want you to listen to what I said. He said, "I don't think this is going to work. What should I have asked him to do?" Leave. And it was the first church I pastored, and I didn't. And that was a mistake. That was a mistake. If he didn't believe that, I should not have allowed him. If I kicked myself from one end down, up and down the other for all these years because I didn't ask him to leave. I was wrong. So, if you ever get in a situation where you call the elders together and you want the elders to pray, I don't care the situation, but listen very carefully. If one of them says, "I don't think this is going to work," you don't want to be involved with that. He's not going to help you. Not going to help you at all. I want you to be aware of that. And then also we talked about a wandering brother. And notice what it says. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he turns a sinner from the error of his ways, will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So, James gives us wisdom. He gives us a life of faith, and a life of faith that is seen in our trials, in the necessities of life, in our words, in our judgments, and in our troubles. He knows. God knows. And James is trying to tell us how to have wisdom in all these areas of our life so that we can bring honor and glory to our God. So James gives us wisdom for living through each of these situations so that we can live a life of faith, which he wants us to live a life of faith. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth that is there. Father, we thank you for all that you have given to us. But Father, help us to live a life of faith. Give us wisdom in the midst of all the trials of life. The times when they're good. The times when we just rejoice and want to spend time praising you. Father, give us wisdom so that we might live a life of faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.